joking about you, but we do like to joke from time to time about the way folks play at knowing you. We are thankful, our Father, for your drawing us, and for some of us, you dragged us, others you drove out of darkness into light. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Father, for your wonderful love, for the grace that still amazes us to think that you loved us so much that in spite of what we'd done, in spite of what we'd said, in spite of the way we'd acted, and in spite of what we'd become, you still loved us because of the way you are. You are love. And you took us from the clutches of our enemy, and you translated us, spirit, soul, and body, totally and completely into the kingdom of your dear Son. And in that kingdom, we find that we are accepted in the Beloved. That in Jesus Christ, no matter what we have been, when we come to you in Him, we're accepted. And we're finding that the promises and the declarations of the apostles are true, specifically that we are blessed with all blessings in the heavenly or spiritual realm. That in the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our needs are met. Every problem we have has already been provided a solution by the work, the finished work of our Savior. And that's why we praise Him. That's why we delight to speak His name. That's why we treasure every opportunity we have to speak His word and to share Him and His life with others. And we treasure this time together tonight, our Father, that your Spirit might have opportunity to use the Word of God to raise us from faith to faith and to change us from glory to glory. We look in your Word tonight, our Father, and expect to know more about what you desire of us and what you've provided for us. And we thank you for that which we're going to discover in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our theme scripture for our study is found in 3 John, chapter number 2. I was going to say 2 John, I missed it again, didn't I? Verse 2. I better back up and keep praying a while, hadn't I, huh? Till I get good and prayed through. 3 John, verse number 2. Do you understand the term prayed through? How many of you have heard or understand the term prayed through? That's very good. Okay. Beloved, let's read the verse together. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, do you notice there, every time we read this verse, I see something new and something significant that happens to be especially significant at that moment. Did you notice here that this is a wish above all things? Now, it's not above our salvation because he's writing to saved people. You see, he's writing to the brethren here. And these are Christians who he's writing to, and so this is not more important than salvation. But he is saying that this is very, very important, and I desire for you, remember the Holy Spirit breathed these words. And John is saying, above all things. Isn't it interesting that the church has relegated prosperity to the bottom of the ladder, whereas the apostle put it right at the top? I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, and he ties in the fact that our physical and material prosperity is connected very intimately with our spiritual prosperity. We are not going to be able to use God as a magic lamp that we rub on him from time to time in order to have our financial desires met when we are spiritually paupers. And so we have discovered in the time we've been together that God's great desire for the human race is, first of all, to be redeemed from spiritual death and to have their sins forgiven and to be saved. But his further desires for his family are that we should prosper in every area of our life. We should prosper spiritually. We should prosper mentally and emotionally. We should prosper socially. We should prosper materially and financially. I believe with all my heart that it's God's highest and best, and it's His will and desire for His children to have material prosperity and to not lack for the not only the basic necessities of this life, but for the abundance of this life. And as we've been studying that, we have found that God made a covenant with Abraham. That covenant was to bless him. If Abraham would make him his God, God said, I'll make you my man, I'll make your descendants my people, and I will prosper you greatly, and I will cause you to be fruitful. I'm going to bring kings from you. And we saw that Abraham was a very well-to-do man. His son Isaac had the covenant reestablished with him. He was also greatly blessed, abundantly blessed. And so Jacob, and on down the line, and we see that we become heirs to that covenant through the work of whom? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was the seed who was promised, and if any of you are in Christ, you are children of Abraham and heirs according to the promises. And tonight, we want to talk, we've looked through the Scripture at many of the promises of prosperity. On what basis may we believe that God wants us to prosper? And we found that poverty is not a blessing, it's a curse. And that prosperity is the blessing of God. We've seen promise after promise after promise. We've also examined the things that the devil uses to keep God's people poor. Tonight, I want to change direction just a little bit, and I want to examine conditions for prosperity. Why is it, if God Himself wants His family to prosper, and He wants all of us to enjoy more than the basic necessities of this life, but rather the abundance. Over and over we saw that it was God's desire to provide for us an abundance, not just barely enough to get along, but an abundance to provide for ourselves and also an abundance that we might share with others in the name of the Lord. Why is it that so many Christians are not prospering? Why is it historically that so many believers have not, genuine and sincere believers? Tonight, I want to deal with some of the conditions for prosperity. You will find that most every promise in the Bible has a condition attached to it. Some of the promises have many conditions. For example, in order to be saved, you've got to do something. Even though God so loved the whole world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever, all right, whoso calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved, whoso believeth shall be saved, Jesus said. In other words, that's a conditional promise. Yes, it's God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved, but there's a condition there. And the condition is we must call upon His name and believe on Him, and salvation is ours. Prosperity has some conditions attached to it as well. The primary condition we've seen over the last several weeks, and that is that faith is a prerequisite. Let's turn tonight to James, please, chapter number 1. And I want to just sum up everything we've been saying for about the past 8 weeks. You'll remember about 8 weeks ago I quoted to you Hebrews 11 and 6, which said, without faith it is impossible to please God. And we found that Abraham partook of the blessings of this covenant by what means? By faith he partook of those blessings. And we have seen that if we are going to prosper according to the promises of God, that we're going to have to also walk in the Abraham kind of faith. I sang you a little portion of a chorus several weeks ago, you will never get Abraham's blessing with a Thomas kind of faith. If you must see it, feel it, touch it, and taste it first, you're never going to get the blessing. That's the Thomas kind of faith. Abraham believed it without being able to see it. Thomas refused to believe it until he could see it. Abraham said, looking at his empty wallet, he said, I am prosperous because I have a covenant with God Almighty, and He says that He will supply all of my needs. That makes me prosperous. My wallet is empty, but I am a prosperous man because I believe in the God who made me promise. Thomas, on the other hand, looked in his wallet and said, unless I can see it with my eyes, put my hands on it and feel it, I will not be able to declare that I am prosperous. Is that not the Thomas kind of faith? Okay? And a great many of us are operating in the Thomas kind of faith and trying to obtain Abraham's blessings. That will not happen. All right? Now, James chapter 1, let's begin to read in verse 5. Here is a key scripture which declares the requirement of faith to receive any of God's blessing and explains precisely why so many believers, though entitled, are lacking. Verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, now you could substitute any promise of God for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, if you lack salvation, if you lack forgiveness, if you lack peace, if you lack health, if you lack prosperity, whatever it is, if any of you lack, let him ask of God that giveth to all. Does that really say all? Now, your Bible doesn't say men except in the italic. Is that right? Men is in italics in your Bible. Do you know what that means? It means that it was inserted by the translators for ease in understanding and reading. The word men is not in the original Greek. And so this literally reads, giveth to all liberally. Right? There's no exclusion there. And upbraideth not, in other words, he doesn't rail at or chide or taunt. That's what the word upbraid means. And it shall be given to him. Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. What does the word liberally mean? Generously, another word? Abundantly. It is absolutely the opposite of scarcely or barely enough. God doesn't give that way. He gives liberally, and he gives generously, and he gives abundantly. We've seen that how many times? Anybody kept count? And it shall be, verse 5, it shall be, say that with me, it shall be given him. Shall be given him. Not might be given him, not maybe in certain circumstances on some occasions, given to certain ones. It's not what it says. Give to all men, it shall be given him. Verse 6 gives us the condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, I think God wants to bless me. Yeah, but I'm not sure. Yeah, the Bible seems to say that he died. I know Pastor Vic believes that, but my grandfather died poor, and he was a godly, saintly man. I don't know. That lady lives next door. She loves the Lord with all her heart, but she doesn't have two nickels to rub together. But yet the Bible says that God delights in the prosperity of his servants. Now that's wavering, see? And it happens in your mind. Yes, it's kind of like it's believing God with the daisy technique. Do you know the daisy technique? Anybody know the daisy technique is he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And a great many Christians believe God that way. He loves me. He loves me not. He's going to bless me. He's going to bless me not. I don't know if he will. And that's the wavering that's being described here. Let him ask in faith nothing wavering. Why? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. What would be another word here for wind based on what we've been discussing the last several weeks? Driven by the circumstances and tossed to and fro. Oh, yes, we hadn't had a bill collector at the door for 2 days. Yes, God's working. But tomorrow morning, you see, they start knocking on the door, calling on the telephone. I don't know. We're not going to be able to handle this, honey. I think we're going under. He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You see, the wave of the sea has no direction of its own. Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way the wave goes. Now, the wind is always going to be blowing against you. You're going to have headwinds if you're going to walk the walk of faith. You're always going to have opposition. And you cannot function like the wave of the sea. Verse 7, for let not that man, which man? The wavering man, okay, the man with a daisy in his hand. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That is a very strong statement. Let not him fool himself into thinking, oh, well, God cares and he knows what a mess I am and he'll just overlook all of this and everything will be aces. If God saved you, Romans 12 says, to every man is deposited or given the measure of faith. He requires his children to use it. Okay? He requires, in the same way that you require your 8-year-old to tie his own shoes. Doesn't a child at 8 years old tie his own shoes? Okay, it's been a while since I've had an 8-year-old. And you require him to do it. Suppose he comes to you and says, oh, Mommy, I can't tie my shoes. What are you going to do? You'll tell him to tie them. What if he doesn't tie them? You'll either put the Board of Education across his behind or leave them untied. You just let him trip over them a few times until he decides he doesn't want to trip and fall over them. Maybe I can tie them. And he will tie them. Even sooner or later, he'll tie them. I believe that's the way the Lord works with us oft times, in precisely the same way. That man shall not receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, let's hold your finger there and look at Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter. And let's get a confirming scripture here from the lips of Jesus. Mark 11, verse 23. Mark 11 and 23, these words. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, this is any man, right? This would be any person, whosoever, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, key words, and shall not doubt in his heart. All right? Now, you can speak to the mountain, but as long as you're wavering in the heart, the mountain will just stand there. But the mountain will move if you speak to it without wavering. Because a man who wavers is like the wave of the sea tossed by the wind. And let not that man think that the mountain's going to do anything. See? It just won't change. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. All things, you see, is the idea here. Same idea, just stated differently. So we have seen that without faith, it is impossible to tap in to the blessings of God. Now you may, in natural ways, it is true that some wicked people prosper. The psalmist looked at the wicked and said, I don't understand how these wicked people could prosper. How can they be like that? When I'm innocent and I'm having such difficulty, such trouble, it is possible to prosper in the world. But if you're going to prosper according to God's plan, and God's plan is he makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. That's a different kind of prosperity altogether. If you're going to prosper that way, you're going to have to prosper according to faith, and I can guarantee you that you will have opposition. Now, a great many of you are facing opposition right now. I got a letter from a lady today who, she writes about 4 pages, and she said, Pastor, rather than call you on the telephone, she's just visited here a few times. She says, rather than call you on the telephone and spring this on you, I thought I'd write you this letter, let you know what the circumstances were, and when you are able, call me, and maybe you can help me with this. She's been a Christian 2.5 years, and about, I don't know, 6 or 8 months ago, as I remember what she said, she is tithing. She started to tithe. She said, all hell broke loose. Refrigerator fell apart, the car, you know, broke down, the kids' shoes wear out. It seems that things that ought not to go wrong are all of a sudden going wrong. Now, she just really got the revelation on tithing and wanted to begin to do what was right and proper. Her heart, the Spirit of the Lord in her heart says, this is something she ought to do. And so she began to do that. Immediately, the enemy came against her with everything he has. Why is he coming against her? For righteousness' sake and for the sake of the word, she's being persecuted. And what's the devil trying to get her to do? Stop planting. See, stop planting. Because as she plants, the kingdom principle of sowing and reaping goes into effect. She's going to reap, and he knows it. He knows that. Now, he can't steal harvest, but if he can stop her from planting, then he can rob her, see, of the blessing. So here she is. She's putting it in, and she's calling out for help. Pastor, what do I do? And this is her question. Do I just keep on and trust the Lord? See? Or do I, you know what the opposite is? Quit. See? She already knows what the answer is. She already knows that. What she wants is somebody to say, yes, hang in there. Yes, hang in there. God's word will work for you. God will come through for you. He will not let you fall. See? Somebody to say, hang in there. You're going to be okay. Somebody to encourage her. That's what she needs. And the point I'm trying to make is when you begin to believe God in this area or any other area, you can be guaranteed of attack. If you want to do battle with regard to your health, start laying hands on the sick. You start laying hands on the sick, and you're going to have it. If you want to know if the devil is real, you go try to do some work for Jesus. Witness to some people. Teach some Bible studies. Open up your home. Invite your neighbors in for a little Bible study, something like that. You'll find out whether the devil's a real person or not, whether he's a real spirit. Yeah. Oh, yeah, he's real. So faith is necessary. You must have faith. But faith, unfortunately, all by itself, won't get the job done. And that's where we want to go tonight. James chapter 2 and verse 14. In addition to faith, what are the conditions? We're asking the question, what are the conditions by which this prosperity which is promised us as a part of the covenant that our God has with us, what are the conditions that make it ours? Legally, it's ours. According to the law of God, it belongs to us. But how do we make it really ours? What are the conditions? The condition is faith. And apart from faith, none of these other things will work. But faith all by itself will not work either. All right? James chapter 2 and verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? 17th verse. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith all by itself will not get the job done because true faith acts. Faith is not passive. You see, you cannot decide, well, I'm blessed in the beloved and all my blessings in heavenly places. God's blessed me with everything. I'm going to sit here on these altar steps and just wait for my checking account to fill up. God, I'm just going to open up my back pocket and you just fill that wallet right up there. See? I believe you, Lord. I know what you said. I confess it is done, Lord. I have 4 people here to agree with me. It's all taken care of. In the meantime, the devil's going to carry away your home and your car and your, you know, everything else while you're sitting on the altar believing the Lord. You see? Because faith alone is what?
Dead.
What's it say?
Dead.
Faith being alone is dead. Now, the word here that's translated works is more accurately translated acts or deeds. I would encourage you to write in the margin of your Bible there in the 17th verse, circle the word works, draw yourself a line out to the margin, and write the words acts and deeds. Now, this is what I do as I'm studying the word. I will write this, I'll just write GR equals acts, deeds. So every time I read that, I know that the Greek actually means acts or deeds. Brother Hagin takes that verse and says it this way, and I like it. Even so faith, if it hath not corresponding actions, is dead, being alone. Faith all by itself is not faith at all. It's simply mental agreement or mental assent. Faith, the genuine article according to the Scripture, if you really believe it, it will cause you to act a different way. Example. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have brought Him into your heart by faith, and He's really there, you will start talking like a Christian. You will start speaking His name. You won't call Him God. You call Him Jesus. He's personal to you now. You will call Him your Lord. That faith that's in your heart, the genuine faith, will be shown in actions. You'll begin to change the way you do things, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you feel about people and the resulting actions. That's why Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits, not by just what they profess. You'll see it in their actions. You'll see a change. The same thing is true with a man who believes that he's prosperous. You see, he'll not be, what's the term for the opposite of that? Yeah, poor mouthing. Thank you. Yes. You know people that poor mouthing all the time. Now, a man who really is walking in faith in this area of his life will not be poor mouthing all the time. Amen. Will he? If he's poor mouthing, what's he believing? He's believing that he's poor, and what's he going to have according to Mark 11:23? See, the man is saying to the mountain, stay here, and he's not doubting it in his heart. Boy, this mountain's really here. See? It is, sure. And he's ensuring that it stays. He doesn't doubt in his heart that he can't make his bills, that he's really poor, and it isn't going to get any better. So, a person who is poor-mouthing, but at the same time telling you that he's believing in the covenant of Abraham, God's prospering him, is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways, and he's not going to receive anything from the Lord. Okay? So it takes more than just faith. It takes more than a mental agreement. It takes more than believing. It takes action. What are some of those actions? All right? Let's go to Matthew 6. And I'm going to give you, in whatever time we have tonight, and then we'll just continue, I'm going to give you 6 specific actions which, coupled with faith, make up what I see as the primary conditions for receiving the blessing of prosperity. I am not talking here, beloved, please do not misunderstand me, I am not talking about establishing a formula by which we will manipulate God into doing something he doesn't want to do. That we're going to be smarter than he is, and we're going to develop this formula and this arrangement, and we're going to screw him to the wall until he finally says, Uncle, put your hand in my pocket, you can have it. Because that's obviously not going to be productive, and secondly, it's not what I'm doing. What I'm doing is going to the Word of God and trying to find out, what did he tell us were the conditions under which he would bless us financially. And then if we'll get our lives in line with those conditions, then we have every right to expect him to honor his promise. All right? The first one is in, I told you to go to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I want you to note one verse there, the 8th, which is the springboard for the first condition, the first action condition that I want to give you tonight, and that is ask. Ask, A-S-K. A great many people have a que sera, sera attitude concerning spiritual things. Whatsoever will be, will be. And they say, well, if God wants to bless me, then let him go ahead and bless me. But that is violating one of the conditions. In Matthew 6 and 8, Jesus said, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Now, a great many people reading that verse would say, yes, that's what I believe. God knows what I need. Therefore, excuse me, I'm not going to ask him. He'll just give it to me when I need it. But 3 verses later, Jesus, in instructing his disciples, verse 9, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he gave them the model prayer. And part of the model prayer in verse 11 is, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what are they doing? They are asking for the needs of this material life. And so it's obvious that Jesus is not trying to teach a doctrine of you don't ask God for anything material, that we shouldn't bother him with those things. Certainly we are to in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. Further, if you'll go to the 7th chapter and the 7th verse, he is very explicit here. While it is true that God knows what we need, it is his intention that we should so recognize him as our source that we would ask him to supply those needs so that when they are supplied, we would know where they came from and give him the honor and the glory for it. Verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? All right? Your Father which is in heaven will give good what? Things to them that ask him. James chapter 4. Let's turn back to that. Back to the book of James once again. James chapter 4, and reading several verses from the first. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because... Is that what it says? You don't have it because you refuse to ask. You've been taught that God is sovereign and that he will do whatever he wants to whomever he wants, whenever he wants to do it, and that we do not have anything to say about that, so therefore we'll not make our needs known unto the Lord. We will just say, well, God, if you want to give that to me, that's, you know, okay, whatever you want to do. You don't have because you don't ask. Verse 3, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. In other words, we must ask correctly here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, now talking here about spiritual adultery and spiritual adultery, I believe, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whatsoever or whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? God did not deposit his Holy Spirit in us so that we could lust and sell ourselves for the things of the world. And if we hunger after those things to gratify our own wantonness, remember last week we talked about wantonness, and if that's the purpose for which we want material blessings and benefits, that we're pandering to our own lusts and to our own desires, which he'll not honor. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We do not allow the enemy to gain access to us through our fleshly lusts. Now, I want you to turn back with me to the book of 2 Samuel, and I want to show you something that may very well just blow you right out of the water. If you haven't seen this before, it comes from a very unusual passage of Scripture, but it's something that has ministered to me over the years, a tremendous truth about how much God loves us and how eagerly he desires to give to us those things that we desire. In the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, David has been caught with the goods. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has conspired to have her husband killed, and he has now taken her as his wife. And in the 12th, that all happened in the 11th chapter. In the 12th chapter, the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him a story, and David responds to the story that he tells and identifies, Nathan identifies him as one who has committed a great wrong. And in the 7th, let's read the 7th and the 8th chapter, of chapter 12. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now watch these next words. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, in other words, all of the people. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. And what does that say to you, the last part of verse 8? What did God say to David? Anything you wanted, son, I will give it to you. You didn't have to steal. You didn't have to kill. You didn't have to lust. You didn't have to take it like that. I gave you everything, that all that you have, I've given it to you, and that should have been enough. But if it wasn't, I would have given you such and such things. Whatever you want, I would give it to you. But when you lust for it and want to consume it on your own passions, and it causes you to obtain it in these with these means, then you and I've got a problem. And he had a death sentence on him because this occurred. But I want you to notice what has struck me about that verse is the great desire of God to bless his people. The first time I saw that, it just ran right over me. It just steamrollered all of my thoughts about God doesn't really want that much to bless us, but it is true that he does. And so the first condition is that we are to ask. Now, for us to obtain by fraudulent means, you remember what James said about the rich? Miserable, you've taken it by fraud and so on. That kind of wealth, ill-gotten gain, is going to ultimately become a torment. That's what happened to David. Okay? Anybody want to make a comment on that subject before I move on to the next one? Jerry?
If my son came and asked me for I had something and he wouldn't ask me for it, I feel like he didn't want it very bad. Or he was afraid that I would say no. He would try to get it on his own. So it's exactly the same way with God. We're afraid to ask him because we're afraid that he probably wouldn't give that to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of connived it on my own.
Do you know why most of us are afraid? Because we don't really believe what he promised. Now see, if I'm your son, and I know you've got, I don't know, whatever, you've got a nice shirt and it'd fit me, and I want the shirt, if you haven't said anything to me about the shirt, then I'd come to you, you know, maybe hat in hand, and, you know, Dad, I know you really like that shirt and all, but that thing would look so nice on me. Do you love me enough to give me that shirt? You know, I'm kind of afraid to ask you about it because I know how much you like it and I know how expensive it was and everything, but maybe if you care a little bit something, maybe you'd want to give it to me, you know. Now, see, that's the way a lot of people do with God because they don't know his promises. But now suppose this morning at breakfast you said to me, I was reading my Bible, see, and I read your words, and it said, my son, anything I got, it's yours. And so tonight I come home and I see you have that nice shirt. And I remember, he said to me this morning, anything, whatever I wanted, I just ask him. See, and then I say to you, Dad, you remember what you said this morning about anything? I believe you meant that. Now that shirt you have, I would really love to have that shirt. Could I have it? I see there's a lot more boldness in that. Why? Because he said I could. He said anything he had, it was mine. See? Most of us do not know the promise. That's why we go hat in hand. That's why we're afraid. John?
I was just going to comment that we've been married now almost 5 years this year. That's hard for me.
Harder for me.
I was looking at our wedding pictures the other night. And you didn't have a gray hair in your head.
Mm.
That fast. I said, well, Jay, son, we have not because we have not.
better known an encyclopedia, isn't it?
Yeah. So he just said, well, let's pray. So we prayed. And as soon as he opened up his eyes, he said, Daddy, I don't see it.
You ought to be able to do that in 4 or 5, John.
So I learned a good lesson the past week.
Yeah, yeah. You have not because you have not. Thank you, Lord, for being so quick to respond. Amen. Amen. All right. So one of the conditions then is to ask. If a great, I'm going to tell you another reason why many Christians will not ask. It's a five-letter word. It starts with P, and it ends with E.
Pride.
And it's I can do it myself. Say, I can do it myself, and won't ask. Many of us refuse to ask, even after we know God wants to give it. Some of us have what we call humility, but is really pride in reverse when we say, well, I don't really want to bother God with that. He's got so many big things. You know, he's trying to feed 3 billion people in the third world, and what's he care about my color television set? And what that is pride. It's not humility at all. It's pride masquerading as humility. Jerry, did you have a comment you want to make? Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Okay. Yes, Chris?
Pastor, my problem is if I ask for it and then when I get it, I don't know how to accept it. Is that part of me that feels unworthy of it?
Could be. Could be any of...
Sometimes, I tell you, when it does, I just think to myself, you know, at times, or if God gives it to me, I just don't... I've always felt like they're very simple and it's very difficult. But it just hasn't got across up here and then into here yet. And I'm still trying to see what I'm trying to get the whole picture of it all.
Well, it's what you're talking about is not asking. You're talking about receiving.
Yeah,
that oftentimes it's much easier for us to give than it is to receive. Sometimes that's a sense of unworthiness. Sometimes it's a sense of pride. It's like it's very easy for me to wash his feet, but I don't want him to wash mine. And it's the Peter syndrome.
Yeah.
Right? Remember what Peter said?
Yeah.
No, you don't wash my feet. Jesus said, if you don't let me wash my feet, you have no part in me. What did Peter say? Give me a GI scrubbing. You know, give me the whole thing. I want it all. See? So we have to swallow whatever it is that prevents us from receiving.
In California, had a good sister in the Lord that didn't have much, and I had it. And she'd come and, oh, I feel so good for her to come and absorb all that I had. I wished I could have taken it and put it in her house, you know. And I used to be ashamed. I'd go to church, and I wouldn't want to drive the other car. And I even sometimes in that way, I'd rather take the truck than the town car, and I'd take the truck, you know. But it's not that I thank the Lord for it. I'm grateful. But I just, maybe I don't want to feel better than anybody or something.
That just sounds like condemnation, what you're describing there. You're just going to have to reject that. You just drive that off. And remember, too, that we, you know, if this brother is going to be blessed by sowing, somebody's going to have to be a field in which he can plant. It was very difficult for me as a pastor to have people coming to me and want to give me things when I knew I had more than they did and needed it less. But they would come and give it, And I knew that when they gave it, they were giving it into the ministry. And as they were sowing, that I had to allow, you know, even if I took it and gave it over here, you know, if I take it and just give, pass it on, but at least I had to receive what he was giving. Otherwise, he doesn't have to receive. And there's nothing that says that we have to receive it all and consume it. See, we can pass it on, can't we? Yeah. Unless, you know, some things obviously you have to consume, you can't pass on, but what you're somebody, well, you know. John?
Yes, sir. The thing that sticks out to me is it says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. And for years, you know, I've heard that the only reason God's ever going to give you anything is to benefit the kingdom. But I feel like so many times we limit what God wants to do within the kingdom of God. We don't look above and beyond what God is really doing. And, you know, my question is, to what degree, I feel like you have to have your priorities set.
Yes, we're going to talk about priorities. They're very important. But the kingdom of God, the purpose for the whole thing is you. I mean, you're it. The kingdom is not some ethereal kind of business. The kingdom's people. Amen. That is the kingdom.
Yes, that's right.
Jesus said the kingdom of God is come and it's within you. When you look at the creation, I marvel that God, he created this whole earth, that all the animals that were on it, the plants, everything that's in it, the firmament above and the sea beneath and the whole thing. And the last thing he made was you. And why did he make all that other stuff? Not for himself. He made all that for you. He made you for himself.
Thank you.
See? He's our inheritance. We're his. And so, yes, it is. We've bought that because it sounds real holy and righteous and spiritual, and it appeals to something in our flesh that, you know, let's see how I can describe it. I don't know what word to give it, John, but it's the same thing. The word is asceticism. That's the word. And it's the same kind of spirit, the same kind of mentality that causes the Muslims to walk down the street of Tehran and flagellate themselves with whips. It's the same kind of spirit and mentality that causes the Hindus and the Far Eastern guys to lay on glass and to walk through fires and to torment themselves because they think the more I torment myself, the more holy I am. It's the same kind of mentality that causes man to sell everything that he has and put on a camel skin and go and live in a cold stone building for the rest of his life and be a monk. And it's this self-deprival kind of spirit that says, well, if I deprive myself of everything, then that makes me more holy in the sight of God. And that's the very thing that this teaching, well, we're trying to break that kind of thought. And it is for the kingdom's purpose that Jesus came to die, but he didn't come to die for some governmental kingdom. He came to die for you and for me. And what's precious in his sight is us. I mean, we're it. He didn't die for a rose bush, you know, or for a recreated earth. There's going to be a recreated earth, but the earth's going to be recreated, not so God's got a garden to walk in, but so his family has a place to live. That's the whole idea. But we've bought that other mentality. We've been taught that, and it's wrong. It's wrong.
It is.
Dan?
What if God didn't give us, meet our needs, we wouldn't have anything to give.
For sure.
He wants to give us so we can pass it on.
Let me show you something here. While we're on this subject, we're moving a little different direction, but it's a good direction. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. And this, I tell you, this is so wonderful, this passage here. It's a passage that I had noted, and I thought one of these lessons that we're talking about prosperity, I want to discuss it, and I didn't know when, and apparently tonight's the night. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And I'm going to read a number of verses here. The passage is 14 verses or so. But I'm going to read them all and comment on them as we go. Now, what I want you to see is what God does to his bride and how he decks her out. And that's exactly what's being described here. Verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now, this is the misery of the lost people of God. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. All sinners. You were born in sin. Basically, that's the idea that's being described here. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now, does this not describe the condition of the natural born sinner? Nobody to really care about, you know, in a spiritual sense. Nobody to even care enough to cut the navel. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, bleeding to death. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. And when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Now here's the, oh, hallelujah. I tell you, if you get a hold of this in the spirit, man, it'll send your spirit over the clouds, you know? He said, I saw you and you were naked, but I said, I want her. So I put my skirt over you. And I said, you're mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Now, the next few verses, watch what he did to his bride here. I mean, if you think God wants you poor, you could take this and paste it up on your refrigerator. And those of you who come out of a Pentecostal background, which says you can't wear jewelry or anything that's beautiful or pretty, I want you to take this thing and paste it on your mirror. Okay? I clothed. Now, this is God speaking to his bride. Listen to the imagery here. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Now, I don't know about badgered skin, but but I do know silk. Yeah, and badger skin is in good company there, because linen and silk, we know about that, don't we? I decked thee. I like the word, I decked thee. It's I bedecked thee is the idea. I decorated thee. I decked thee also with ornaments. And I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. Poor God, you know, who's been pictured as this anti-jewelry God. You know, people, I don't know how they'd ever come up with that. When, I mean, he takes his own bride and puts the bracelets on. He must have a fit when he realized what he did. To hear some say it. I put bracelets on thy hands and chain on thy neck. Now, this is not a chain to drag us around. This is a chain to adorn us. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I know that this is strong imagery. And it is primarily describing what God does on the inside of us. But I think it's interesting that he should use this kind of language. and that he should describe it in just that way. Now, I read that, and I just cannot see God pictured as a God that wants to keep us poor and miserable and laying in our blood and in our misery. I mean, can you? Can you see that in Sharon? So why should we ask him? Because he wants to do it for us. He wants to give to us. Amen. All right, anybody else want to comment? I'm not going to move to the next one. I can do it in a few minutes. John?
I was going to say that just today I was at a house over off Ashford Dunwoody. The people there, I got in and was getting ready to hang some wallpaper in the bathroom. And nobody was there, but I could tell they were Jewish and they were practicing Jewish because I saw a calendar where it was a daily calendar where you write in different things and they had Yom Kippur written in. And there were several different Jewish things on the walls and stuff like that. And I got to thinking, it's a really nice house. And I thought to myself, am I going to just be here and just leave and just be a Christian that was just once here and just left and they never know anything? Or are these people... I thought several scriptures just kept coming to my mind. One was that one where he said, if he was first able to cut off the natural branches and graft you in, how much easier will it be for him to graft in the natural branches? And so I took some encouragement in that, but I was just thinking about the scripture today where in the few verses that came to my mind while I was in that bathroom was, I saw thee polluted in thy blood.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, why did I think of that? Yes. And it's just amazing to me. I don't know why. I just thought, meditate on the scripture a little bit, and I just, and here you are, turn to it tonight. So obviously,
when was the last time I spoke out of that passage? Not ever, I don't think. Yeah, that's certainly not coincidental. Yes, Vera?
I just wanted to add something. You said a badger's skin like this is plain. Don't we wear minks today? And things like that. I mean, those are considered the best.
Whoa, minks and linen,
right?
And silk. Yes, silk. And... notice the food, honey, oil, fine flour, only the best. And that's really his desire for us. Brother Charles?
Today with alligator and lizard skin.
Yes, right. That's right. That's right. I was noticing there too, did you see the 14th verse about what God's investment in his bride produced in the lives of the heathen? It says, thy renown was known among the heathen, and they knew that it was my comeliness that was on you, that was on them. Okay. So, we have to ask. And what I would encourage you to do is to get the promises of the Word of God into your heart so that you know how to ask, and faith is there to ask from. Do you know why I'm teaching on prosperity? Did I tell you? Because I need this Word. See? I need this Word. This is the worst year that I have had financially in 20 years. I've never had my finances under attack like this. I mean hard. So what did I decide to do? I decided to get the Word on prosperity. I decided that while I was getting it, I just give it to you rather than get it for myself and teach you something else. I also figured that is just a time-saving device for me, but I also figured that if I was struggling with this, that you're struggling with it too. And I've come to find out that that's exactly what's going on. The Lord is providing for us what we need in the situation that we are in. Now, my circumstances have not changed since I began to teach this subject. My circumstances have not changed. But my faith has. Yeah, and the circumstances will too. You know, right behind it. My whole attitude has changed, and my faith has changed, and the joy and zeal that I have for... and the confidence that I have in the promises of God are strong today, much stronger than they were 12 weeks ago. And the reason they are is because we've been spending time in them. Amen. And I'm getting a double dip because I research them and meditate on them and get them ready, and then I deliver them to you. And so I get it twice, which is good. So what I'm trying to say to you is, if this is an area where you're having difficulty in your life, before you're going to be able to ask in faith believing, you're going to have to know that God wants to give you the shirt. Otherwise, you will not have the confidence to act in faith when you ask. One final comment. Was somebody back here? Was it you, brother?
I just was going to say that you're speaking it forth, and it's got to come to
pass. Yes. Yes. Richard?
I want to share an experience with you out here today. I'm just about to bust.
Okay.
I want to tell it to y'all. I was reading a book by Bob Carlin last night, and God spoke to me, and he's only done that twice this year, and he told me to go visit Reverend Welborn over in the DeKalb County Jail. Reverend Welborn is a Methodist minister from Roswell that's been implicated in a murder, and his trial is next week. And I had some contact with him about 2 years ago. I sold a car to him. In fact, the car that they identified him by was one I sold him.
Did he used to be over here at Midway Church?
Not to my knowledge. He came
okay.
to Roswell.
Not the same one. Okay.
He came to Roswell from Blairsville, I think. But compassion welled up in my heart when I heard about it because I knew him, but I didn't do anything about it. And last night when I was reading this book by Bob Carlin, he was a Paul Carlin, he was a Baptist minister that got in trouble with the law and went through the same thing. And I went to see him today, but I asked God this morning to make the way for me because getting into a jail on the spur of the moment is hard to do. And I called over there today, and everything worked out. I went over there at 4:30 expecting to wait about an hour and a half to see him. I walked in there with my sword. I walked in there with the power. And I went right in there within 5 minutes. I was sitting down talking to him. And he had told me that in the 3.5 months he had been there, there'd not been one minister to get in there to see him the way I saw him. Everyone else had to come in and look through the glass and hold the telephone. And I sat down with him across the desk, and we shared for about an hour. And it was the most glorious experience of my prison ministry. And while I was there, I walked in with the Bible, and I'm not ordained, I'm not licensed by anybody, but I got the word. I got it in my heart. And there was a lady asked me, was I a chaplain? And I said, yes.
Yeah, amen! That's no lie.
I want you to see my son while you're there. And I said, give me his name, and I'll do my best. I didn't get to see him, but I'm going to. And I went in there today. I asked God to allow me to do that, and he made the way. It was like these locks just melted as I walked through.
Mighty power of God. Amen. Amen. The Lord wants to work in all of our lives in just that way and so many other ways too. Amen. He does. Amen. Well, put that word in you because it not only is profitable for you, but it's profitable for the world and the people that the Lord will bring you across, whom the Lord will bring across your path. Well, let's have a concluding prayer and then we'll, next week we're going to look at some of these other half a dozen conditions now that I have identified as being, I think, important. We've seen one tonight. And next week we'll look at least the second one, okay? Father, thank you for the way you're illuminating your word to us. And thank you, Father, for the practical application that you're making for us. That we are able to take the word to not only produce knowledge, but to produce change in our inner man. It's not, our Father, that we lust after the things of the earth. We'd be perfectly satisfied, Lord, to be flap keepers in your tent, if that's what you wanted us to be. But we see that it's your desire to set forth a light in this world to those that are still bound in darkness, and we do want to be a part of that. We dislike very much having your paid such a tremendous price for all of our needs, and then to have us leave those things laying on the table simply because we were ignorant or fearful or confused. Thank you, Lord, for correcting those things in us by the power of your word. And we thank you for energizing that word by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We thank you, Lord, so much for your love for us and for the way that you deeply care and have expressed that love in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.